Have you ever been in a situation where you lost hope? Last weekend, as I mentioned, we attended a celebration of life, actually, for my brother-in-law, Charlie. He was hoping for a long retirement, but when cancer returned several months ago with a vengeance, he was hoping to make it to his 70th birthday on the 19th of December. But as the weeks went by, even that became a faint hope for him. The day we set out for Manitoulin to join the family, there was a massive storm Thursday night. And I was so glad that I had a snowblower because the snow at the end of our driveway was quite deep and quite heavy. So with a bit of effort, I started the snowblower for the first time that season and walked away from it for a few minutes to let it warm up. And when I returned a few moments later, it had stopped. And I could not budge the pull cord for all the life of me. And then it occurred to me that when I had drained the oil months earlier, I never bothered to put oil back in, and now the motor was completely seized. I've lost hope that it'll ever start again. In today's reading, the people of Israel have lost hope. Jerusalem has been demolished. Their army has been decimated. They've been carried off into slavery in Babylon. So home is gone. Pride of independence is gone. Dreams of the future are crushed. They feel cut off even from God because they know that they are being punished because of their unfaithfulness to God. And some are wondering, maybe our God isn't strong enough to protect us from these Babylonian captors. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 23, I'll get this thing turned on, gives us some insight into their frame of mind. Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. A statement of hopelessness. And this is far more consequential than a seized up snowblower. It's hard to move forward. It's even hard to get up in the morning when you feel like you have no hope. If you've lost your job, if you've lost a loved one, if you've lost your innocence, if you've lost a measure of your mobility, you may know that feeling. Viktor Frankl was a psychiatrist imprisoned at Auschwitz during the Second World War. And he noticed that prisoners who felt their future was empty were less likely to survive. Loss of belief in the future led to a rapid decline in their physical and mental well-being. And that's where these Israelites in captivity were. But the God who is for us was not going to leave them swimming in a pool of hopelessness. Now, Ezekiel was a priest who was taken to Babylon with the other captives. Jeremiah stayed back in Jerusalem, but Ezekiel went on to Babylon with the captives. And God gave Ezekiel a vision to restore hope among these captives. But that vision, that whole experience, was as much for us today as it was for those captives in Babylon. So let's look at this not as a history lesson this morning, but as a guide for moving forward when our hopes have been dashed. The Lord led Ezekiel into the middle of a valley of dry bones. Maybe just outside of Jerusalem where their army had been decimated. Now, there's lots of detail in this narrative, as if Ezekiel actually wants to have us experience this with him. So the floor of the valley is completely covered with bones. And these bones are very, very dry. There's nothing on them. And Ezekiel is not looking at these bones from a distance. He's right in the middle of it. Maybe you would stand there for a moment with him and imagine what it would be like to be in this valley of bones. Peggy and I were on an exposure tour with Compassion International a few years ago. And one day we visited the Basilica of San Francisco in the city of Lima. And we were led down below into the catacombs where they used to bury their dead. They did this for years and years. And there was nothing left but thousands and thousands and thousands of dry bones. It was kind of a ghoulish experience. So there you are with Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, only you're not just standing there. You're walking around. You're walking back and forth with Ezekiel. You can't help but step on some of these bones, and you're hearing them crunch beneath your feet. And then the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, humanly speaking, Ezekiel knows that there's no way these bones could ever come back to life. But he's speaking to the Lord, and he isn't about to tell the Lord what's impossible. And so he says, he kind of defers and says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." What's going on here? Why does the Lord have Ezekiel walking back and forth among these dry bones? Perhaps because moving forward with hopes, when our hopes are dashed, begins with acknowledging the reality of our situation. Ezekiel is right up close. He's surrounded by dry bones that have been that way for a very long time. Outside of divine intervention, he knows there's no way that these bones could ever come back to life. And this is actually the first principle of AA's famous 12-step program. I admit that I am powerless over alcohol. My life has become unmanageable. There's nothing I can do about this. Often, rather than acknowledging our reality, we deny it. I'm broke, but I don't have a spending problem. I'm fighting with my spouse all the time, but she or he is the problem. It's not me. Or maybe we'll try to cover it up by numbing ourselves with alcohol or drugs. Or maybe buying our spouse a gift or taking them on an exotic vacation to appease them and never get to the root of the problem that's keeping us at odds with each other in the first place. Now, Peggy and I are going to Florida tomorrow for a week. But it's not because we're at odds with each other, in case you're wondering. Some of the captives in Babylon just caved in to their new reality. God's not strong enough to save us. We'll serve the gods of Babylon. They took their eyes off of Jerusalem and all that it stood for and blended in with the foreign culture that they were living in. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that you learned about last week were exceptions to this way of coping. They didn't just fit in. Remaining faithful to your spouse? Who does that anymore? Tithing your income? Who does that anymore? Setting aside a regular time of Sabbath for worship and rest? Who does that anymore? Giving thanks before you sit down for a meal? Who does that anymore? Being honest in all of your dealings? Now, who doesn't cheat a little bit here and there? But when we deny the reality of our own broken situation, when we cover up or simply cave in to the broken ways that are the new normal, we're closing the door on the abundant life that God is holding out to us. Standing in the Valley of Dry Bones, disassembled bones representing broken dreams, shattered relationships, stifled freedoms, Ezekiel knew that there was nothing he could do to bring these things back to life. But God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will attach tendons and flesh and skin. I will breathe into them, and the bones will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord.'" What other God has the power to bring the dead back to life? And how would we know that God actually has that power unless we've been in that valley of death, that valley of broken dreams, shattered relationships, And we've experienced for ourselves that resurrection power. And so Ezekiel spoke the word of God to the bones, and there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone connected to bone, and as they were intended to be. And then tendons came on them and flesh came on them, all this in the reverse order in which they would have been deconstructed in the first place. To move forward when our hopes are dashed, we need to allow the word of God to penetrate our reality. Ezekiel saw dry bones. God saw a vast living army standing on their feet. So what does it mean to allow the word of God to penetrate our reality? It means that we look at our broken lives from God's perspective. Where we see failure, he sees promise. Where we feel guilt, he offers pardon. Where we see death, he sees resurrection. In this vision of dry bones coming to life, God was offering the captive Israelites his view of their future. And if they held on to this, they had something to live for, a reason to persevere and not cave in. Allowing the word of God to penetrate our reality comes through reading scripture and taking it to heart. It comes through speaking God's word to our own dry bones, as Ezekiel did. So on those days when you feel like you're a worthless piece of garbage, you remember, no, God created me in his image. I am God's workmanship, created to do God good works. That's what his word says about me. On those days when you want to take revenge on the people who have done you wrong, remember the words of Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. On those days when you can't see any way forward, speak Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Allowing the word of God to penetrate our reality comes through taking Sunday's sermon to heart. It comes through taking a word of knowledge spoken to another believer in the power of the Holy Spirit and listening to that. Sometimes God gives a word of knowledge to a congregation. And if you believe that the Holy Spirit has given you a word of knowledge for our church, we want to make room for that. So please speak to Libby or myself or one of the elders so that we can give that word its proper space. See, we also want the word of God to penetrate our corporate reality. We believe that God has given us a vision, not only for our congregation, but for the village of Plattsville, for this community. We hope for the day when a visit to Plattsville is like getting a taste of heaven. It's like the kingdom of God. And that hope keeps us from getting stuck and just doing the same old things the same old way all the time. We need to let that hope, that vision, penetrate our life together, and we need to be actively pursuing that vision under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What else would make this place, this community, look a little more like that place, like the kingdom of God? And how can I participate in that? To move forward when hopes are dashed, we need to wait for God to do what only God can do. It's interesting to see the sequencing of events in Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones. It wasn't bones to a vast army on there in one instant. It kind of happened in stages. First, there was a rattling sound, then bones coming together, then tendons connecting to the bones, then flesh covering those tendons, and then there was a pause. They looked like people, but they weren't fully alive yet. They were mere shadows of their former selves. They were more like zombies, probably. And then at God's command, Ezekiel spoke the word of God to breath itself. And breath entered these bodies, and they became fully alive. As we only become fully alive when we open our lives to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And God was involved in every stage of this process. I will attach the tendons. I will make flesh come upon you. I will put breath into you. What God did in Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, God promised to do for the captives in Babylon. But the rescue wouldn't happen all at once. It was going to come in stages as well. What seemed like an impossibility for those captives in Babylon started to become a reality. So under the rule of Darius, a few of the captives were allowed to return eventually to their homeland. And then a few more, and a few more. And over many decades, the nation of Israel was reestablished and the walls of Jerusalem were restored. When our hopes are dashed, we need to wait patiently for God's work of restoration. It may not happen all at once. The journey of spiritual formation, the journey of becoming the people that God intended us to be, is probably the longest journey that we'll ever take. And we'll need the infusion of the breath of the Holy Spirit to guide us and sustain us in that process. And so ask God to give you more of that Holy Spirit breath. God is for us. He wants us to complete that journey of restoration. And some parts of that journey are going to be long and arduous. Some of what God promised to Israel through Ezekiel is still waiting for fulfillment. Many of the first captives that were carried off to Babylon had actually already died. They died in Babylon. It was their children and their grandchildren who would return to Jerusalem. But the Lord had said, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. That has not happened yet. But it will happen, as our resurrection will happen. Now, we have the benefit over the captives in Babylon. We know something that they didn't have any purview to yet. We have the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we heard from the Apostle Paul in our reading at the beginning of the service, the truth is that Christ has been raised from death, as the guarantee that those who sleep in death will also be raised. For just as all people die because of their union with Adam, in the same way, all will be raised to life because of their union with Christ. And we are eagerly waiting for that day when Christ will bring to completion what God has promised to do. And God will do it. And that's what this season of Advent is all about, anticipating the return of Christ and the work that he has yet to do. And I ask you, are you ready for that day today? Have you acknowledged the reality of your own broken situation? Are you allowing the Word of God to penetrate that reality? And are you waiting patiently for God to do what only God can do? We close our service this morning with communion. And in communion, we look back at what Christ did for us by dying on the cross. And we receive his promise of forgiveness. We also look ahead. We look ahead to the day of his return, trusting his promise that we will be raised to live with him. And our restoration will be complete. On the night he was arrested, Jesus took a cup after the meal, and he poured it out for them. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this as often as you, take this as often as you do and in remembrance of me. And he took some bread and he broke it after he had given thanks, and he gave it to them. And he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for me. And as often as you do these things, you remember the Lord's death until he comes again. And he is coming again. So this morning we want to give thanks for what God has done for us. We want to give thanks for what God has promised to do for us in the days ahead. So Father, thank you. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for holding out these promises for us, the promise of restoration, the promise of reigning with you. We come to your table this morning to remember these things, to remember what you've done, to acknowledge what's coming for us. We come with grateful hearts. Amen. So this morning, friends, we want to invite you to this table of the Lord. You don't need to be a member of our church to participate in this table. If your heart is to follow Jesus, you are welcome at this table. And if you're making that decision for the first time this morning, today is the day I've decided that I want to follow Jesus. You are welcome at this table. So Beth is going to be playing some music for us underneath, but we'd invite you just to come. So now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Now until we meet again. Amen.